would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband. I don't have a postcard today. So let me tell you about some other things. First, quickly, I mentioned I was trying to get some specific tools in place in order to, with Shelfer Nexus. And one is, you know, it's POP3 and SMTP. These are the things that are used to send emails. And I wanted to have a set of tools in there to allow people to say, okay, let me do the message, you know, very, very manually and so forth, and see exactly what happens. It's beautiful. I got it working with POP3, and I got it mostly working with the SMTP today, and I'm really encouraged. It's seen it finally come into place where I could, because I think what I rough plans right now is, you know, I've used the expression, why is a byte 8 bits? I was thinking about doing a video to explain that. And also, why do we have packet communications? Do these two things, because I think a lot of people, including people probably with lots of degrees, really can't answer those questions. And it's not really the answer to the questions, but the interest in the subject. So I figured I would do those two things and use that as a way to say, maybe if you're interested in more, sign up on my email list. Obviously, I have to have the email list working. And then do things like go over the various tools. Because I'm hoping if I can do that, and maybe if I can get a video out every week or two, because that seems to be where I get the best audience, it may grow. It's like when I did the foundation series on, which was theology, suddenly there was an audience. And I'm wondering, because I'm looking, again, as I say, I'm looking for Charles, the placeholder name for somebody who I would work with. And, you know, it's time to find that person. So, but I have had the POP3 part working, and I put it on the demo machine. And I looked the following morning, and it was kind of like, oh, because, you know, that's open. Security is down to nothing. And because it's a demo machine for demonstration purposes, you know, it's not, you know, I don't keep my bank account numbers in there. But one of the things that happens is I have a whole lot of web crawlers, which allows me to see them. And of course, there's a number of computers that are checking, trying to send emails via this thing, which I consume them, and it doesn't work. But and there is the POP3, and I did notice that there has been someone looking, signing in to john@heritagesystems.com, I think. Because what I do is I accept any password and just say, yeah, thank you. And you have no messages, because, you know, it was just to test things out. And so there is a party, and I figured, okay, who's looking at this? Somebody in Moscow. And I thought, well, how appropriate, you know. And I wonder, perhaps part of the reason I have this, you know, because again, matryoshka.com and .net, spelled in Russian, you know, the Cyrillic alphabet is mine. So, you know, and I've had that for a decade. So I just found that fat. That was humorous. But I did have a delightful walk today. I did see Miss Lillian for over an hour. And again, it's a delight to be able to encourage and to be encouraged by that. But let me give you two things. The second thing first. I sent an email. I sent a card to Jim Cross. This was on the 3rd, which would have been Friday. I have 3 good friends who are older than you, and I remain concerned for their health as well as yours. You need to stay healthy, so we have time to reconcile. Shall we start on that today? Obviously, you can say, well, obviously it's hate speech, you know. You know, he's about, I think, 7 years older than I am, I think. And I have no idea about his health. He's at the age where he could be fine, or he could be, you know, because, again, I know a lot of people now younger than me who are dead. So I have no idea where he stands. But I was thinking about it because, you know, there were two issues. One is reconciliation is important. For the follower of Christ, reconciliation is important. It's a command. It's also the role model he set for us, you know, because he reconciled his elect to himself. Why? To open the door to have a relationship. It's not to give us brownie points or a free ticket to heaven. It removes that barrier that keeps us from a relationship with him. That barrier is gone, so now the door is open for the relationship. The relationship only happens, you know, from his grace, but still, he had to get rid of that barrier, and that's what he did. He reconciled the relationship. And just as with my wife, if there's something I can do to pull it off from Jim Cross, any cost, I'm willing to do that. I will not hide the truth. You know, again, I use the model of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and seek that reconciliation. And so the health question came to mind because for him and for me, our day of death is approaching. And I want to reconcile before that day comes for either him or myself. But the other thing that came to mind is my attitude towards Isaac. Isaac is my son-in-law. I am Jim Cross's son-in-law. Jim Cross seems to have said, "No, you're not." You know, his very words are, "Dorothy Jane is a free woman." Not according to the Bible. You know, again, Romans 7. No. She's my wife. Period. Because what the state says, the state does not overrule God. God's the authority, not the state. So I think about his relationship with me, his son-in-law. And I think about my relationship with Isaac, my son-in-law. I don't know any state decree issues between Julia and Isaac. The only thing I know or was told is that Isaac abandoned Julia. There is, you know, some emails were sent that were, shall we say, inappropriate. And by the way, I still have them. So it's not to use as a way to, I have weight over you to threaten you, is I've been striving to reconcile with Isaac. I've been very clear about that. Julia's married to Isaac. It doesn't matter what if she's done anything with the state. Julia's married to Isaac. And if Isaac has done foul things, Julia's still married to Isaac. Because Isaac is the father of Charlotte and James, two of my grandkids, I'm not going to abandon Isaac. He's my son-in-law. My love for him, because of the fact, as I pointed out, and I really think that is the way to clearly see it. I've seen the way Julia looked at Isaac and showed him love. So I can do no less. And again, if love starts, if love, real love starts, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never ends. So I'm sorry, I'm not going to abandon Isaac. If he's done foul things, which apparently, you know, I have evidence for that, I'm not going to abandon Isaac. I'm going to offer a hand of reconciliation to him. Jim Cross, please do the same. I have remained faithful to my wife. I have one lady and one lady alone. Why are you abandoning me? Why are you abandoning me? Does obedience to Christ mean something to you? I sent my postcard today. I was thinking about this for a couple days. So I sent a postcard today to today, Chris Bertman. My plan is to do the same, basically the same thing to Brenda Keynes tomorrow. Your unwillingness to pursue reconciliation when asked, is it due to pride? Grace is still offered. Because I really, the more I examine myself, life in general, other things, pride is a huge barrier. No, I was not wrong. I cannot admit that. I'm part of my collective and I don't want, you know. No, I'm sorry. I'm a foul, disgusting sinner. I survive because of God's grace. I strive to reconcile with others, to offer grace and receive grace from others. I want to set that role model with Isaac. And in opposite positions, I want to set that role model with Jim Cross, with Render Keynes, with Chris Bitterman. Opening the door to reconciliation. In a sense, it's part of the love your enemies thing. Do good to those who persecute you. Because what I am doing is going to Jim Cross, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman, and saying, let's reconcile. My hope is to reconcile because it's an act of love towards them. And obviously it will be for my own personal benefit. But at the same time, it's a warning to them. Because otherwise they perhaps get what I don't want them to get. The coals on the head. That's not my desire. I want to do the right thing for them. Point them that obedience to Christ is reconciliation. And if they want to say, no, not with you. Even though I've asked repeatedly and the evidence is there. Again, the wall behind me is the evidence of my pursuit of reconciliation and the rejection thereof. So that was a, that's a big concern. Excuse me, I had an almond in my mouth. something else happened today. And there's so many things like this, but since this happened today, there was another one I was going to do, but that one can wait because this one happened today. I called David Tulis a friend. We don't see eye to eye in everything, but again, I don't see eye to eye with me of 20 years ago. So, I mean, he wrote an article that, you know, he released today. The article says February 24th, but it was published today on his website. Should we defend weak, sue wicked to defend God's law, good things in man's law? And, you know, he said, should Christians support my idea of litigation as a mercy ministry and a function of the church? He says, I'm a journalist who covers liberty issues on Nuga Radio Network, and I'm involved in two civil lawsuits filed in the public interest to defend man's good laws in Tennessee and also God's law in the scripture. These labors are evangelical in nature, witness of our rich Christian liberty heritage. And I have the link to the article, and actually I have a local copy of the article now too, including, you know, I've really not overly inclined to reply, but I couldn't let this go, and my reply wasn't short. And you know, he moderates the replies, and it's online right now. So my reply, David, it seems you have thrown down the gauntlet, so allow me to respond as a brother. In decades past, I would have been completely in agreement as I was politically active and even ran for office. However, I contend that I have matured as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and repented for my assertive activity in relation to the state. Yeah, and it's ironic because, as I've described even yesterday, it's one thing to use the state as a tool for you, the 1 Corinthians 6. It's another thing when the state comes after you, and I use the example of Paul appealing to Caesar. Because, well, I got that in the mail today, but that's another issue. And I'll try to keep this under 4 hours. You quoted Deuteronomy 4. What great nation is there? To give weight to your argument, please note that nation is the Hebrew goy, or the Greek ethnos, which is a group of people bound by a characteristic such as location, language, or culture. It is not a kingdom or country. It is the people who are wise in understanding, quote, not the state. This is not a call in any form to set up a state. Because he quotes that passage in Deuteronomy 4, and it if you do a surface read of it, oh yeah, we got to get the right state in place. No, that's not what it says. It is absolutely not what it says. Because again, I hear this, especially the term goy, the Hebrew goy or goyim, is frequently used by in our modern context as kind of condemning, because it's all people or people by a certain characteristic, or it is the non-Jew. It's the other people, depending upon the context where it's used. It's the Jew and the goy, so we have to be careful about that. And in this particular case, the context is, Deuteronomy talking to Israel as in the descendants of Israel or Jacob, and that group of people, or is it talking about the elect? It's another thing to question, but calls them the goy. So, you use that word in its context. And so it's not always used as, well, even ethnos is used sometimes as those people. But anyway, so sometimes a fast read, you can use it to walk away with what you want as opposed to what it says. And again, I think you need to know the character. We need to understand the character of God. And then you can look at the passage and say, oh, well, this is what would be consistent with his character. He's loving, righteous. Things are done for his glory alone, not for yours or mine. And so many other things. But anyway, the examples, such as Exodus 21, which again he quoted, give what man can do in response to a violation of God's law. God's law. It should be loudly noted that the Lord never calls to put someone in prison. And that is a point I think is vital. We see it talked about that, people were put in prison, or you will go to prison because of this, whatnot. But there is not a command of God. If this person does this, he needs to go to prison. It's not there. That is an institution of man. The Lord commands restitution or death only. I mean, that is the only thing, restitution or death. It's not, oh, you did this, you get 6 months in jail or 20 years in jail or whatnot. No, it's restitution or death. He imposes the death penalty. A judge is not a state office, but people, typically elder men, who review evidence and declare the Lord's related commands. They do not have any power of enforcement. It is the people, not the state, who carry out enforcement in the case of death. This is why the guilty are stoned, since all the people have a hand in it. I think this is important to understand. Restitution is, I stole $20 from you. I need to pay you back $20, and then kind of a penalty in the sense that I inconvenienced you. So it's a convenience fee. And then if I put you to death, then I am guilty of murder, and I need to be put to death, not by the state, but by my peers. The state isn't involved at all. And, you know, you have to then keep in context the difference between a mob and people got together. We look at the evidence, the wise people who make a judgment or discernment, saying, this is the evidence, this is what the Lord says we need to do about this. Therefore, we as, you know, dare I use the word, a collective, our community, say, this is what happened. This person is worthy of death. We are the community. We are the responsible party here. The person who made the accusation or you know, most directly involved needs to cast the first stone, and then the community joins in and that person dies. But you cannot point to the individual who killed him because everybody has their hand in it. I would suggest it's actually quite clear. In the case of restitution, if I steal that $20 from you and say, well, sure, you think I owe you $30 now? Nah. There's no enforcement arm to come and get the money from me. The enforcement arm is, you know, well, it's the Matthew 18. You treat him like a tax collector or a heathen or a sinner or whatever it was. You may live within our community, but you're not part of our community. And then, of course, you know, we can't take vengeance in itself. You know, the words are basically vengeance in the Exodus 21. But you know, we also have to put in mind, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So if I stole $20 from you and the rational thing is I'm supposed to pay you back $30 and I don't, you don't trust the state to impose that on me. You trust the Lord. Anyway, Deuteronomy 24:16 makes it clear that what previous generations did is not the responsibility of current generation. The idea of reparations is simply theft. Because that was mentioned in this article. And again, I mentioned that quite clearly in the, it's either the N-Words video or the Black Families Matter video. I think it's the Black Families Matter where I mentioned reparations, you know, the reparations for slavery in the U.S. You know, again, because the issue there is, oh, we want to make a buck. I mean, the people involved are all dead, but we want to make a buck from you because of our skin color. That's theft. That's collective punishment, completely against what the Lord commands. And the second issue is, if slavery is such a big deal, address slavery today, not slavery of hundreds of years ago. Anyway. Romans 13, because he mentions Romans 13, obviously. Romans 13 is one of the most abused passages in Scripture. It should be noted that it is simply a continuation of Romans 12, which includes ideas like verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You know, Romans 13 follows Romans 12. Not that hard to reason through. Then chapter 13 is more than seven verses. It includes things like verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The state does not love. And I really think it's an important thing to consider. The state does not love. You used verse 3 and 4 as if they are to protect the individual from harm. And of course, you know, what does the Lord use the state for? Keep it in mind, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The Lord uses rules, rulers, another error, for his purpose to chastise his people. Since when man sets up a ruler, the Lord states it's a rejection of him, 1 Samuel 8:7. Nebuchadnezzar was used by the Lord to do just that, and even he acknowledged the Lord, quote, removes kings and sets up kings, Daniel 2:1. Your vote means nothing. You know, again, that's the Deuteronomy 17. You may choose a king who, you may set a king up who I will choose. Kind of like, yeah, right. So it's kind of, yeah, we think we choose. No, the Lord is sovereign. He'll use the vote in order to place his king in charge for his purposes. And again, you know, it's just take some of the obvious things. The 1 Samuel 8 points out the costs of the king. You know, and we're concerned about, oh, we want the state to protect us from theft. The state steals more from people. I mean, through things like asset forfeiture, not besides just taxes itself, than the criminal element. But again, the state's in the criminal element, you know, it's redundant. In the same way, who causes more deaths, the state or criminals? Again, it's redundant, but, you know, so the criminal element are amateurs compared to the state. And of course, not only do we kill our own, democide, we kill others outside of our own land, which is, the technical term there is murder. One of the most frightening things the Lord declares when we set up a state to rule us is 1 Samuel 8:18. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. It is my commitment to trust the Lord alone and not the state, as I desire his gracious answer when I call on him. To my joy, I can say I've seen that lived out. There's much more, but this is enough for now. Yes, and I see now. I proofread it. I missed it, but there's obviously a couple of errors. Anyway, you see, I have grown really, really convinced. You know, it's if the Lord does not protect his city, the watchmen watch in vain. You know, we can set up whatever we want, but if the Lord says no, we're going to be crushed. It is the Lord's grace and the Lord's grace alone. He never calls us to set up a state. He calls us to trust him. He never calls us to set up a state. He calls us to trust him. Let me remind you of that. He never calls us to set up a state. He calls us to trust him. I've been wrong in this before. I don't want to be wrong anymore. I want to trust him. You know, I've talked with people who, yes, I'm going to go sue this person. You know, anyway, 1 Corinthians, why not rather be wronged? When my wife went to the state and the state imposed a certain monthly fee on me, the numbers were wrong in the beginning. But I did not protest it because why not rather be wronged? I love my wife, and rather than turn to the state, I let it go. When the state came to me, it's kind of like, okay, now if this continues, I don't eat. That was a problem. So I appealed to Caesar, again, the model of Paul. But there's a difference, and it's not a minor difference. It's the day and night difference between you using the state, going to the state for redress of grievances, for your fair share, and the state coming towards you and you defending yourself. I have no right, if someone does something foul to me, I have no right to go to the state to sue them or get them put in prison. None whatsoever. That idea does not sink in well, does it? The idea, you know, David mentioned, the witness of a rich Christian liberty heritage. Again, the idea of this United States being founded as a Christian country is a non sequitur. It never was. And it can't be. Because a country, a basileus, a kingdom, the idea of it's a democracy, not a monarchy, and so forth, is semantics. It's still kingdom. It's a rulership. Because we have a government authority. So it's smoke and mirrors when we say, well, we have a democracy. And again, democracy and freedom are opposites. I'm not free to do a whole lot of things because the people voted otherwise. I want my kids to understand this. I want my wife to understand this, turning to the state. To have your back, as she termed it, is denying the Lord. It is denying the Lord. I have a lot of respect for David Tulis because he and I have both gone through a whole bunch of things in a very similar way. I have on my website a whole bunch of things from him. When he was at a court appearance, telephone court appearance, I was there, recorded it, and put it online specifically at his request. And it's still online. And I did it because I respect his efforts, even though I disagree with him on that. He's done stuff on the mass mandate in court in Tennessee. He had an interview with it. Divorced dad, Scott fights for Wright versus state child traffickers. I put that interview online because we had talked about it. We had talked about censorship. We've talked about other things, payday loans, because we see eye to eye very clearly in the payday loan industry. Because again, the payday loan industry, at least they're using real money as opposed to the banks that are, you know, making money out of thin air, which is, you know, anyway. And it's, I consider David Tulis a friend. I consider him a brother. As a brother, I will state where I believe he's wrong. I will not condone something where I think he's wrong. I'm trying to do the Paul versus Peter example. I'm not condemning him. I'm challenging him. This, I hope, was a loving challenge to a brother. Where I am wrong on my arguments, just offering silence is cowardice or hate or some mix of that. And I hope to interact with David on this, because where I'm wrong, I don't want to be stay at where, oh, I'm wrong, but hey, what do I care? No, I care. It's not that I'm trying to be right in order to win. I'm trying to be right to be obedient to Christ. Shouldn't that be a good thing? You know, I'm getting long. One of the things, because yes, I had a discussion today on this, and one of the passages used in the discussion is the obvious one, Leviticus 19. But not verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord, the verse before it. The ESV, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Say, okay, reason frankly. Let's try the NASB. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Reason frankly. Now we have reprove. The LSV. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You certainly reprove your fellow. Do not permit sin on him. You know, and of course, you know, the next. Do not take vengeance or watch the sons of your people, and you have had love for your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. That's again LSV. The reprove, rebuke is you know very very similar, because you know the related thing went to. Because, and I'll try to close with this, is 2 Timothy 4. I fully testify then before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead by at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be earnest in season, out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort in all longsuffering and teaching. For there will be a season when they will not endure sound teaching, but they will heap up teachers according to their own desires, having an itch in the ear, and indeed they will turn away from hearing the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. This is a rather significant passage. The ESV, I charge you in the presence of God. The LSV, I fully testify then. Why the difference? The word you that we see in the ESV is not there in the Greek. Simply not there. It's I charge. And because when you use the word you in there, it is, I'm talking to Timothy. No, he is making a blanket charge to you and me, to the followers of Christ. You know, but the rebuke, it's basically the same word in the Septuagint as the Leviticus 19:17. And again, as I point out, the all long suffering. You never give up. You never give up. I will not give up on Jim Cross, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman, or my wife until one of us is dead. Because I have no other option, because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in all long suffering, complete patience, he says, don't give up. Don't give up. For there'll be a season when they will not endure sound teaching, but they'll heap teachers according to their own desires, having an itch in ear. Teachers according to their own desires. Where would they find those teachers? Perhaps behind a pulpit. It's exactly where they find them. You know, again, where did the Apostle Paul and others go? Went into the gatherings, the where people would gather together to interact, and they were called synagogues, as we see in, you know, places like in Acts, we see where Paul would go to the synagogues. We see that in James 2:2, where that is specifically a group of Christians, and we see it in Genesis 1, where it's just simply gathering of water. Problem here. But anyway, and of course, the ecclesia, again, ecclesia and synagogue are very, very similar in their meanings. It's not a Jewish versus Christian thing. I'm sorry, it is simply not there. Because, you know, I remind you of Acts 19, where he apoluo the ecclesia. He divorced the church. It's just kind of... Anyway, I took an opportunity today. To challenge a brother as an act of love, not to try to defeat him. This is not the Philonikos idea, to triumph or vanquish a brother. It is to rebuke, to offer that challenge in this in the idea of Leviticus 19:17. My contention would be that when David Tullis uses the state and Christianizes his activities, he's doing exactly what I did. And I was wrong. Again, it's you know, what got me into the Christian community, to be a follower of Christ, be part of the pro-life movement. And over time, I've refined my understanding to say abortion is murder, and I can back that up in Scripture, and do not outlaw it. Again, why don't you want to outlaw it? Because if I'm asking for man's law to outlaw it, I'm asking for a state. I'm rejecting the Lord. The Lord outlawed murder. You shall not kill. Somewhere in Exodus 20, it's very plain. I don't have to, well, he said it, so I'm going to say it too and impose it on my authority. No, no, no. His authority, not mine, his authority. Not my authority, not the authority of my collective. Because if my collective takes an authority, a democracy, you know, and it's, this has really become such a big deal. Is it in Jude? End of Peter, I think, I think it's in Peter somewhere. The idea where, to him be all, you know, glory and power and so forth, glory and the power or authority, Crassus, whatever it is. So it's the theos, God, having Crassus, the power, as opposed to the people, the demos, having the Crassus, the power, democracy. God's power, not man's. God's power, not man's. We give glory to God and honor that he has the power and the authority. Man doesn't. We submit to the Lord. Some of us submit to the Lord imperfectly, but we strive to submit to the Lord. We look at our past and say, I didn't, and I was wrong. And I want to encourage my brothers, don't do what I did. It's the guy who says, I was hooked on drugs. I was the alcoholic. I was the guy who used hookers or whatever. And I was wrong. I want to encourage you, don't go down that path. In my case, I was politically active. I was wrong. It is just as much of a sin as the guy that went to the hooker, the guy who's done the murders, the guy who's done, you know, self-abuse by being a drunkard or drug user or whatnot. What I did is just as bad. I was wrong. I have repented. I have changed my course in the grace of God. I want to encourage others to do that, especially my family. I would like to prevent them from going down some of the paths I did. A wise man listens to rebuke. A fool, I can't remember the quote. Anyway, wise man listens to rebuke. I pray my kids, Jim Cross, Rhonda Keynes, Chris Bitterman, will act like wise men and listen to rebuke. And where I'm wrong, return the favor. That's an act of love. You rebuke a brother, love your neighbor as yourself. One thought right after the other. There's a reason for that. Got long again today. There are other things, and I'm going to skip them. I just try to make a case from Scripture about a serious matter. I hope what I've done is helpful now or in years from now for somebody. At the same time, my greatest event that I did today, I lived out James 1:27. Yet again, that was the Lord's gift to me. The fact that I can argue this case with David Tullis, I think is right, I think is loving. To spend an hour plus with Miss Lillian, that's the act of worship. It's what a follower of Christ does. And in the Lord's grace, he granted me that joy this day. I would like to visit another lady, much younger. My lady, my wife. Oh, do I love you. And I want you back.